Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. How are you guys? Hey, isn't God good? Yeah, praise God. Wow. Partaking. Yeah. Should I speak on that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 14. Sorry, chapter 4. This is an amazing chapter because if you're ever in a trial, has anybody ever been in a difficult time? Maybe some of you are going through that right now. You know, you look at the person next to you like, you are my difficult time. Yeah, anybody know, like, team life? You know, sometimes you're on the mission field together and, you know, you love your team, but sometimes you love them more after you're off the mission field, you know? I shouldn't say that, you know? No, I mean, it's yeah, whatever. You know, we have trials in our life, and this is like a great chapter to read about the trials in our life. And I was, to start off, I was reading this story today about these Olympic gold medalists from the 1980s, which was before 1980, before I was alive. But it was the U.S. hockey team on the Miracle on Ice. They beat the Russians, right? Is that right? Okay. And I was reading about some of the guys who got the gold medal, and it's very interesting. One of the guys in 2002, he sold his gold medal so he could have back surgery. You know, very interesting. And later, that very medal sold, in 2012, that very medal sold for $300,000. Isn't that amazing? It's a little gold medal that you work real hard for. You get it, you hope it's like above your fireplace for the rest of your life. And then what happens? You know, you get old, a trial happens in your life, and you find yourself without any money, and you got to sell this prize that you worked so hard to get. Another guy, a Ukrainian, I think it was an American swimmer in 1992, sold his gold medal for $1,700, I think it was, $1,700. Imagine being so hard up that you're selling this prize that you work so hard just to get rid of it so you can make ends meet, just to get what you need. And this is why I love the Bible. That's why I love being a believer. You know, because if you look in the Bible, there are different types of hope. And I was reading today also about one type of hope. It's those people actually who don't have any hope. And this one author described that these people that don't have any hope in life, they are like a bird that is set free in the middle of the night and flies straight into a glass window. It's like all of a sudden they are free, but they have no idea where they are going, and it just causes and brings them to death. And we think about our own life, and we think about who we are following in our relationship and our walk with God, and we could say something much greater, can't we? Can't we say something much greater? If you look in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul uses all these amazing words in verse, where do I want to go? I think verse 15, he says, "All things are for your sakes." All things are for your sake. Isn't that amazing? Just that thought, all things are for your sake. The fact that I am going through this trouble, and you can read about the troubles that are happening, all that trouble is for my sake. But maybe you're not in trouble. Well, it's still for your sake. The fact that you're sitting here in these chairs, listening to the Word of God, what is it for? It is for your sake. And this is like amazing what he says next, that grace. That grace. One translation says that it is abundant grace. And this is what the Apostle Paul loves to do. He loves to, like, use these words and add something on top of them. Like, exceedingly abundant, above and beyond all we could ever ask or think. Like, it's like so great, but then there is something greater. There is grace, but then there is like there is an abundance of grace. And verse 16, he says, "Therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." And then it says, "For our light affliction, which is for the moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Right there, listen to that verse. Listen one more time. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, here are these athletes, and they strive so hard, and they push for the impossible. And they do the impossible, and they get their reward. Then what? Then what? That is another kind of hope. That is a false hope placed in the wrong object, where they put their hope in their abilities to perform. They put their hope in their team so they could perform and get a medal and win a little bit of money and get fame. But when all that is gone, what do I have left? Well, the Apostle Paul here is saying that if I have an abundance of grace, I find that the light affliction that I am in right now is far more exceeding. And one scholar says it is exceedingly, it's like exceedingly exceeding. That's actually what it's saying. It's exceedingly excellent. It is exceedingly exceeding. It's beyond what I think I could ever need. It is beyond what I could ever expect. It's beyond, beyond. It's beyond that. And here I am sitting there, and I'm going through this trial. I'm going through this little bit of trouble in my life. And I could say, God, what is happening in my life? What is going on? And God is saying, my grace is an eternal way to glory in your life. You think about the character of God, forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is eternal weight of glory in my life. See, that is the trouble that we have sometimes. Like, our hope is put into things in the future, which is true, right? It's like, one day we will be saved, like we're saved now, but one day we will be saved. We'll be in heaven with our Father. We'll be in heaven with Jesus Christ. And all of our faith will come to a realization. But does that mean my faith has no substance now? Does that mean that my hope has no value now here in this life? Like, maybe if, and this isn't the kind of message where if you have enough faith and you believe enough, then you'll get what you're praying for. No, it's not like that. But it's like this, that I hope in God. And because of God's greatness and his abounding grace in my life, what's going to happen? That's going to affect me in my life today. Yes, there'll be rewards for me in heaven for living in obedience to God. Yes, there will be rewards and crowns in heaven for me walking by faith. But wait, what about now in this life? And I think God is so interested not only in the eternal, but now. He is concerned about you right now in this life. And you could say, well, I'm going to perish, but don't I can do it. You know, I'm going to pull up my bootstraps. I'm going to suffer well. I'm going to make it through this. I'm going to tough it out. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do it. I'm going to persevere, and I'm going to follow God until the end. But guess what? And, you know, the reason why I do that is because I know that someday in the future, you know, I'm going to have some crowns in heaven. Versus somebody, you know, probably more like me, you know, who is stumbling along, following God and saying, God, I have faith. Or God, I believe, but help my unbelief. God, I love you, but I want to love you more. God, I think I understand what you're teaching, but I would like you to show me a little more. And I don't know if I have quite enough to make it through this trial. And God is saying, that's okay, because I have an abundance of grace for you. And that abundance of grace is going to shine through the trial. That abundance of grace is going to shine through in your life. And what's going to happen is that that abundance of grace will be your eternal weight of glory now in this world. I mean, when we open our Bible and we look at the great men and women of the Bible, why are we in awe of them? Is it because of the great things they did? Yes. But more of it is because the great things they did, even though that they were weak. You know, we love certain people, but more of us love others, like the Apostle Paul. Why? Why? Because he hated Christians. He was the most extreme hater, and he became one of the greatest, you know, he wrote a lot of our Bible. We like Peter. Why? Because he was, you know, like us, emotional. Sometimes so on with God and sometimes so off with God. And we were like, yeah, that's me. Why do we love that? Because what we see in their life is that they are looking towards God in their daily life, in their daily walk, in their daily communion with God. They look at God and they see that God is changing them right now in their own life. We see Moses. Like, we don't really know what kind of leader Moses was. I mean, maybe Korah was justified for being angry at Moses. Maybe people were justified for hating David. Maybe people were justified for hating many, many of the people in the Bible. Maybe it was, you know, a good reason. But they looked towards God. They looked towards God. And God's grace shined in their life. God's grace shined in their life. You know, I as I read the Bible, I see that God is affecting us today. He is changing our lives today. And we can expect God to do something great now, not only in eternity future, but right now in the present, as he is loving us, as he is being faithful, as he is showering us with his abundant grace, and we are showering him with thanksgiving in the midst of our trouble. We are coming to understand what it means in verse 17, that there is far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And I love verse 18. We do not look at the things which are seen. We don't look at the medals. We don't look at the clothes. We don't look at the cars. We don't look at the prestige. We don't look at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. You know, well, Mark Wells sells his gold medal to pay for back surgery. The medal is temporary. The back, it's temporary. But my walk with God is exceeding. It's exceeding in a precious weight of eternal glory in my life. Amen. So as we pray, let's just pray for the offering also. Keep the offering in mind. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for where you have brought us in our life. There is no accident that we are here on this earth at this time, in this place. The things that come our way, we can complain and we can ask for you to take them away. But Jesus, your prayer was not that they'd be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from evil. And Lord, that is our prayer, that in the midst of our walk in an evil and perverse world where you know, the devil reigns, that your grace can abound and we can be walking, you know, medals of grace. Bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. How are we? Great to be here this evening. Let's open up with prayer. So, Lord, we just come to you, Father, and we just thank you for what we just heard, the eternal weight of glory. Our salvation starts when we receive it. Eternal life starts when we receive it. Thank you, Father. We want to come to you this evening and just ask that you can continue just to feed us, to prepare us for the week, prepare our mindset for the work week, for family life, for relationships, for details. Lord, that Sundays that we can have our minds be set straight to think with you. We just ask that you can just bless these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't it true, Sundays we get loaded up to get ready for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Life is crazy sometimes, isn't it? There can be so many different things going on in life, right? So many things that can keep our focus off of the important things. Do you know that one day we will no longer be here, right? We're not. Yeah, Pastor Chevelli said, hallelujah. I mean, let's just say the pastoral staff here at Greater Grace are some phenomenal men of God. Can we say that? Pastor Steve, Pastor Chevelli, Pastor Bruce May up there, Pastor Jason, Pastor Ronaldo, Pastor Love. We have pastors in this church that really care for us. And these men are real gifts to this church. And we're just so thankful for them. And they're just their labor of love and all the details of the ministry that they handle and deal with so well. At least that's what we think. But we know that they do. We know that they do. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, Paul was in prison in Rome. He writes his prison epistles, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Book of Philemon. He writes those prison epistles when he's in Rome. And he's writing this. The Book of Philippians isn't amazing. It's a joy book, right? And the book is really the centerpiece of Paul's heart towards that church in Philippi. And here's a man who's in prison. He's in house arrest. He's not concerned. Chapter 2, I don't look after my own needs, but I look after the needs of others. He was the perfect example of that. And he's assuring this church that God will supply. They supplied his need financially by sending him money and a man from the church, Epaphroditus in chapter 2. That was the Apostle Paul's right-hand man for a period of time while he was in Rome. But Paul was never griping, grumbling, mumbling, complaining. Even though he was a prisoner, he was always building other people up. And that's a mark of a spiritual person, spiritual maturity, that they could be in a situation that is far worse than yours, but they're not looking on their own needs, but they're looking on your needs. Amen? And the Apostle Paul was that type of man. And he gives at the end of the letter in verse 19, he says that my God will supply all of your needs. So I just want to look just briefly tonight just at the book of Acts and to say that that statement that Paul made is really a testimony of what he had just experienced on his way to Rome. And if we look in the book of Acts, starting in Acts, really starting in Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul with Luke and his crew, they are in this area of Turkey, and they get word that there is needs in Jerusalem in the church. So they go and they get financial monies from those churches, and they head to Jerusalem to go bring that support to the church in Jerusalem. And as they're going to Jerusalem, Paul is stopped by a prophet that tells him, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. And the Apostle Paul, he believed very much so in the providence of God and the sovereignty of God. And he said, well, if that is the case, then let it be that I will die in Jerusalem. So when he goes to Jerusalem, he's there in the temple and he sees, you know, the diaspora, the Jews that lived outside of Israel that were there for that festival. And they falsely accuse Paul, and they bring him before the Sanhedrin, and Paul pleads that he is a Roman citizen, and he wants to plead to Caesar. So because of that, the Apostle Paul is sent to Caesarea, which is on the coast, the west coast on the Mediterranean, and he's sent up to Caesarea, and he's in prison there for 2 years. And while he is there, he is ministering to people. People are coming and going. And one man that is with him is Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke. And it seems as though that Luke, with the connections that Paul had in the ministry, that is where Luke got a lot of his information from to write the Gospel of Luke. But Paul is there and he is preaching the gospel to Felix and Festus. And we see that Paul finally makes his final plea and he pleads that he wants to stand before Caesar. Now, this is an amazing thing because the Apostle Paul had it in his heart that he wanted to get to Rome. And he believed that it was God's will for him to go to Rome. And he knew that if he got to Rome, he knew probably what was going to happen, that he was going to lose his life. The Caesar at the time was anti-Christian. They wanted to squash out any kind of rebellion or any kind of revolt that was in the Roman Empire, because at that time they had world peace for 100 years in the Roman Empire. And any kind of religious uprising they would squash out. And what the Apostle Paul was doing was definitely worthy of trying to squelch or squash out. But Paul knew in his mind that he wanted to get to Rome, and he knew that it was, if it was the Lord's will, that the Lord would get him there. So if we look in chapter 27, we see that Paul finally, after 2 years of being in Caesarea, that he is now going to be sent to Italy. In verse 1, when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. So this man Julius was the head of the ship, and he was taking these prisoners, these Roman prisoners, probably to Rome. Maybe their fate would be the Colosseum or imprisonment or whatever it might be, but they were all prisoners, and the Apostle Paul was one of them. Interesting thing is that as you read through the story, Paul found favor with this man Julius very early in this trip. So much so that Julius trusted the Apostle Paul. And verse 2, and entering into a ship that launched, they set sail to the coasts of Asia. So they set sail, and just don't have to go too much into it, but they set sail and they went up into northern Greece and they landed. And when they got there, they changed ships and they got into a larger shipping vessel. It was an Egyptian shipping vessel with a few hundred men that were on board, and they got into that one, and it was to set sail to Rome. They set sail in the fall, and they really only had a short window of time to be able to sail the Mediterranean. If they didn't get to Rome before the beginning of November, they would have to wait until winter would pass to be able to set sail again to get to Rome by early spring. But in verse 3, it says, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. To refresh himself, meaning to get medical treatment. We know that Luke was with him. Luke was a physician. Luke was with him all through his journeys. And we see that in this instance, it must be that Paul in his imprisonment had some sort of medical injury, something that needed to be treated, and that Luke was there to take care of him, to heal him, to treat him. Do you know that God supplies all of our needs through other people? Amen? God uses other people in our life to take care of our needs. And we can see that God allowed favor with this man, Julius. Paul is a prisoner of Rome, right? And Julius says, yeah, you can go. He trusted him enough. If Julius lost one of his prisoners, it was worthy of death if you were a Roman soldier. But he trusted Paul that much, his integrity, his character, that he said, yeah, you can go. And it must have been that Paul and Luke and his crew went out and they met other people that heard that Paul was coming. Other people from these churches, they came and they greeted Paul. And Paul, they had fellowship there and they were refreshed. There is more in these chapters of Paul's journey in the sense of his going from Jerusalem to Rome than the creation story in Genesis. It's amazing. As you move through it, you see that God is sovereignly protecting and covering and providing for Paul every step of the way. Now watch this. If we look in verse 43, another time when they... Actually, we'll get to that one in a second. Let's look at verse 23. They land, they change ships, and then they head to Crete. And as they go to Crete, They land in a harbor, the Fair Havens Harbor. And when they're there, they have to make a decision. Is it too late in the season to cross over and to get to Rome? So they have to make a decision. And the Apostle Paul says, no, don't go. It's not worth it. But the owner of the ship, you have to understand, if the owner of the ship doesn't get to Rome, he's got to pay his whole crew the wages to wait in the harbor for months. Plus, he has all of the cargo on the ship as well. But the Apostle Paul says, don't go. If we go, it's not going to be good. But you know, money always talks, right? Money talks. In verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of Paul. So they said, well, Apostle Paul, we trust you. We trust what you're saying. But hey, money matters. We're going to go. So it says that they set sail. And I like this part of the story. In verse 13, they set sail to go to Sicily. They were going to land in Sicily and then get to Rome. And it says in verse 13, and when the south wind blew, they took off. But you have to think they're on the southern island of Crete. So the winds that are coming off the north of Africa are hitting them as soon as they take off. And they're going, oh, isn't this nice? Warm winds. The trip is good. See, Paul, everything is fine. But they were covered by the island itself. But once they hit the open seas, the winds that were coming off of Europe, there were northern winds, like winterly winds. They hit the ship and they had a shipwreck. And they were shipwrecked for 2 weeks out there. And it says that they didn't eat. They were just distraught. But the Apostle Paul was there. And the Apostle Paul steps up and he becomes the leader of the ship. And God is using him. And if we see in verse 21, but after long, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Don't you love that? He had to get that in there. After 2 weeks, he stands up. He says, guys, you should have listened to me and not have loosed from Crete. And to have gained this harm and loss, now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, in whom I serve. It must have been at that point of just utter, like about to die, they probably wanted to die. But Paul is a leader, he's a man of God, and he stands up and he says, the God that I serve, I belong to him, I serve him. And he came and he spoke to me and he said, fear not, Paul, for you will be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Those guys were lucky they were with the Apostle Paul. They were lucky that the Apostle Paul was on that ship. Because when you have a person like you and me, people can be spared because we have a word that is coming from God. And he speaks truth to them. And it must have been they were saying, Paul, just tell us whatever. We learned our lesson. Paul, just tell us whatever it is. And this is the word. You're going to get to Rome. Now, if Paul knows that, can he relax? Can the people relax? Can they understand that there's a sovereign plan that is going on? That God has revealed to Paul that, yes, Paul, this is part of the plan and you're going to get to Rome? So he had that confidence. And so as the story goes, they land in Malta. They're there for a period of time. They're healing people. Luke is there. He is helping people with their medical needs. People are becoming believers. And then in verse 16 of chapter 28, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. It's amazing the favor that Paul had in his life. When Paul says that my God will supply all of your needs, he's not saying that you're going to get a bigger house or a faster car or more money in your bank account. What he's saying is that every person has a sovereign plan that is orchestrated by God. And when you are walking in it, you are going to see the hand of God every step of the way. And you are going to see a certain favor that is in your life so that you will come to the end of what God wants for you to accomplish in your life. And this is one of my favorite things that Paul finally gets to Rome. And if we look in Philippians, if we go back to Philippians chapter 4, look at what he says. So he's in Rome now. He's under house arrest. He's still able to minister. There's people that are coming to him. He's ministering to them. He's preaching the gospel. He is in his elements, even though he's a prisoner. But when he's a prisoner there, he doesn't have the ability to work. So who provides for him? The Philippian church. Epaphroditus in chapter 2 comes and brings him what he needs. And he's probably just so excited and so happy about it. Don't you think it's so much better when you get something when you know it's coming from the hand of God? It doesn't matter if it's like I could work so hard and get 100. I'd rather get 5 from the hand of God. I could do so many things and try to do these things. I'd rather see God work in my life and know it's the hand of God in my life. And look at what Paul says, verse 19. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches. And then look at what he says in verse 21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me greet you. And look at what he says in verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. What? Caesar's household. When did that happen, Paul? Well, God sovereignly orchestrated that my path would be that I would get to Rome. But in between Jerusalem and Rome, there were shipwrecks, there were sicknesses, there was anguish, there was pain, there was treading water for 2 weeks. But I had this in my mind that God was orchestrating my journey to get there so that I could preach the gospel to Caesar's household. And Paul is saying in this, in verse 19, guys, I'm going to end it by saying that there's people in Caesar's household that have come into the family of God. They are now brothers and sisters. And that God orchestrated for me to go through all of this. And he provided every single thing that I needed to get here so that I could lead these people to Christ. How about us in our life? Do we see the hand of God in our life? Do we see God working in our life so much that the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, be anxious for nothing? Look at the little birdies in the air. Are they fed? Don't you think my heavenly Father will feed you? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Do you know, like if our focus is that we are just passing through this life, we are just pilgrims moving through this land, and that our main goal and our main mission is to see people get in the ark, to bring people to the knowledge of Christ. I think as we move and we are going towards that mission and one day we will reach the finish line, we are going to be just overwhelmed and we are going to see the hand of God. And this church probably has testimony after testimony, just like the Apostle Paul did, that God is supplying all of our needs every step of the way. That's comforting to me because as we step into the week this week, what are we going to be faced with? Bills, bosses, jobs, relationship problems maybe. Fear of the future, whatever it might be. But can we learn this lesson from the Apostle Paul? He went through a lot more suffering probably than most of us will go through. But he had a confident attitude. He had a security and he had a trust that he knew that when he was in the will of God, doing what God wanted him to do, that God would provide for him every step of the way. And God did it, didn't he? God did it. Let's just close by saying, if we look, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Do you know God has a sovereign plan? He's providentially providing for us every step of the way in that plan. And what he wants to show us through all of it, and he wants us to learn, is that he is so gracious to us. That he is so gracious to us. That we don't deserve any of it. That we don't deserve one bit of that grace. But that he will, like we heard from Pastor Dennis, superabundant, above all that we could ask or think, he will provide for us. Maybe there's someone here and you're afraid of like what your lot in life is. You're afraid maybe of what the future holds for you. You could have so many fears that it keeps you up at night. You need to rest in these stories of the scripture where you see the hand of God on these men and women of God, and you're seeing that God is dropping in grace into their life every step of the way. And then you need to open up your own spiritual eyes to see, in the past, has God providentially dropped in bits of grace every step of your life? Has he provided for you? Has there been suffering? Yes. But has there been abundant grace in your life as well? Absolutely. Abundant grace. And if you're lacking, or you are in the dark, you're like Paul out on the waters and you're saying, it doesn't look like I'm going to get to Rome. You need to hear that still small voice that will come to you in the evening, to come to you in the morning and reassure you of where you are headed and where you are going, so that you can sit back and you can rest. Like, doesn't he say to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God, and the God of all peace will guard your heart. Do you think maybe that was a principle that the Apostle Paul learned on his ship ride sailing to Rome? Probably. There was many times that you could be anxious. There was many times you could fear. But when you see God providentially dropping in bits of grace on the journey, it makes you learn to be able to relax even when you're in the midst of a ship that is in pieces. Because you're going to get to the end goal and you're going to be like Paul at the end of Philippians, writing at the end, hey guys, he'll provide. He got me to Rome. And guess what? People in Caesar's house want to greet you as well because they have the same love that we have. Man, what a victory of grace that the Apostle Paul had in his life. And what will our story look like as well? And God is writing it in our lives. And we can just sit back, relax, and enjoy the ride. Amen? Amen. So, Lord, we just thank you, Father, for your grace in our life. That we can be so distraught, we can be so anxious, we can be so worried. We can think, Lord, have you given up on us? Like Paul in the ship to the men, they lost hope. He could lose hope, but he was different. He heard the voice of God. And he was the encourager to them. Lord, in relationships, provide grace. In marriages, provide grace. Lord, let us take our eyes off of the wreckage and let our eyes look towards you to see that you are so much bigger than all of these little details and these pains and hurts that we have in our lives. But that you are going to get us to our end destination by your grace. Father, provide that grace for us every step of the way this week in the details of raising kids and bills and work and ministry and whatever it might be. Let us not lose our peace, but let us see that you are providing grace for us and that you have a plan and you're going to get us to that end destination. Father, we just thank you and we praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.